Well, we join with Anthony and welcome everybody out. We're happy to be here, happy to be back. Had a good week up in Lexington, but always glad to be back home and be amongst familiar faces. And anyway, we trust as we open the Word of the Lord that we'll be helped. And if you have any questions of that, of what's said or what we practice or what we don't practice, and you say, well, wait a minute, I got a question about that. Well, feel free to call to our attention after services, and we'll be happy to open our Bibles and study with you from the Word of the Lord. Alright, our topic this morning is a book burning. It was a religious recent controversy. It had to do with this fellow. A fellow down in Gainesville, Florida, I believe. And anyway, he had called earlier in this month to be celebrated this International Burn a Koran Day. And they had the date on there. They were going to have this big festivity from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. And, whoa, was there a lot of controversy over that. It has to do with this, I think the name of the group was Dove World Outreach Center. And the fellow's name was Terry Jones, was the pastor there. And the sign, Islam is of the devil. And there's a match and the Koran there. And anyway, there was controversy galore over this. And it was an interesting thing to see how it kind of played out, but there were some things I think that we can give consideration to about this book burning, this controversy, the International Burn of Koran Day that was proposed. It never really went through, and we'll talk about that, but first off, they did have the legal right to do that. If you want to burn a Koran as an expression of free speech, you have that legal right. In 1791, a couple of years after the Constitution was established, the first 10 amendments were added. And these amendments were added to be sure that living in a republic, a democracy, that certain rights and rules would not be trampled over by 50% plus one. And so the Bill of Rights. And the First Amendment to the U.S. Constitution says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the free speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. That's what the very First Amendment to the Constitution stated. And this fellow down in Florida and that group of people, they were talking about burning the Koran, which is one of the holy books of Islam. And in their protest and opposition to it, they were going to burn the Koran. And of course, it was the Muslim Islamic extremists that hijacked the planes in 9/11. And anyway, crashed them into the World Trade Centers and to the Pentagon, and the other one heading was to Washington, and they sort of overcame them and crashed in Pennsylvania. But they had the legal right to do that, if they wanted to do that. Just like if you want to burn the American flag as an expression of your free speech, you can do that also. Or people who want to burn the Bible, that in our country, that is permitted to do those types of things. Now, there will be a lot of people who will be upset with you, a lot of people will disrespect your decisions to do those types of things, but you have the legal right based upon the First Amendment, which also touches on something else, and that is the building of the mosque near Ground Zero in New York City. Again, they have the legal right to do that as the expression of their faith, of those who hold to the tenets of Islam. But really, in both of these cases, I think there's some parallel, and that is, it probably wouldn't be an expedient good thing to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul states the principle. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Alright, so even though they may have a legal right to burn a Koran and have a big day and a big to-do about that, or to build the mosque
right near ground zero. Yeah, there is the legal right based upon the Constitution, the very First Amendment, as free expression in our country, but I would suggest in both cases it really wouldn't be an expedient thing to do. It might be lawful, it might be legal, but it wouldn't necessarily be expedient, really wouldn't be helpful and beneficial as a help or an aid. And to protest against Islam, I don't see that really that's the way to do it, by burning Korans. Or out of respect for those that lost their lives there at the World Trade Center in building a mosque that represents the religion of those who were in the fringe group of Islam, probably really wouldn't be the best thing, especially in the fact that there are people that are offering different locations. But a legal right, yeah, they had the legal right to burn a Koran or to build the mosque. I don't think it's expedient. Based upon all the facts and circumstances, really wouldn't be the best thing to do. But it raised the question, well, why were they wanting to burn the Koran? I've pondered about that. I don't know that I read exactly. I know they just, as the one picture, that Islam is of the devil. I don't believe Islam is a correct religion. And yes, it is ultimately of the devil. But what's the reason to burn the Quran? Was it some form of censorship? Censorship, it really doesn't work. Maybe for some people, they'll not read certain things if you practice censorship, but if you practice censorship, it's not really the biblical way to answer error. The biblical way, according to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. If you have somebody who is proposing and setting forth that which is erroneous, the way to handle that is not through censorship. So, well, now don't read that, don't listen to them, and don't read any of their literature, or we'll just burn up their literature so you can't read. That really doesn't answer, because people are going to say, well, what exactly they're saying? The way to answer a group that is in error is not by the practicing of censorship, is to take sound doctrine, is to take the word of the Lord and good reasoning and say, okay, here is what Islam teaches, here's what the Quran says, here is the evidence contrary, here's what the word of God says. And by sound doctrine, you convince the gainsayer. That's really how you handle error, is not through censorship. Wherever the error might be, whether it's Islam or denominationalism or Catholicism, whatever, or evolution, or whatever the false theories that are out there, it's not practicing censorship. It just take the word of truth, sound reasoning, and answer it. Well, what's the reason to burn the Quran? Is it the spirit of revenge for 9/11? Don't want to fly planes over into the mosque over in Jerusalem or to Mecca in retaliation. So is the reason being a spirit of revenge? Well, I don't believe we're to be practicing things out of the spirit of revenge. In Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and following, it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Alright, so we're not to be carrying out revenge. Because what they did in 9/11, now we're going to burn a bunch of Koran in the spirit of revenge. If that would be the reason, not a very good reason to be burning the Koran. What was the reason? Was it out of disdain, contempt, disrespect for Islam? You know, we need to understand and to get a hold of the fact that if something is an error, not to be disrespectful to people themselves. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says, now touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. I think love would refrain one from doing anything that would be disrespectful or contemptuous or showing disdain, even though we might disagree. We can vocalize and say, well, I don't believe that Islam is the correct religion. I don't believe Muhammad was a true prophet of God. And we can say that in a nice, loving fashion and yet speak boldly and confidently about that truth without showing contempt and disrespect by burning the Quran. Well, what was the reason? Was it out of some sort of protest? No, I don't believe Islam is right, and just get your protest signed. Well, why don't we just take the word of truth and answer? Is it protesting? Let us clearly and concisely give the argumentation of why we don't believe Islam to be correct, and to state it in a clear, concise fashion with the word of truth, speaking the truth in love. And I think in the event of the controversy about burn a Quran day, better wisdom prevailed. They called off the burn a Quran day. Maybe better wisdom will prevail in New York City in building that mosque somewhere else. We would hope so. A book burning. But there is a biblical story about a book burning. The circumstances, the situation is different, the motivation is different, and the book burning that took place there, that here they threw these books upon the fire and they burned some books, according to Acts chapter 19. And that will be the basis for the rest of our lesson here this morning. In Acts chapter 19, in verse 18 and following, it says, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also which used curious arts," or the magical arts, "brought their books together and burned them before all men, and counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." And so, ladies and gentlemen, they didn't have a big day on 9/11 from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. and burning the Quran. But in our story here in Acts chapter 19, they did take some books and cast them into the fire and burned up some books. And so that's the rest of our study here. All right, first off, if you'll notice there in verse 18, we're talking about some believers. It says, many that believe, or other translation says, many that had believed came and confessed and showed their deed. So we're talking about believers who have erred from truth. Believers who are not walking uprightly according to the word of truth. So we have sometimes Christians fall down and make mistakes. We have Christians doing things that are wrong. God didn't try to sweep it under the carpet and not record when His people did wrong. If they did wrong, He points it out. And what did they do? It says that they came and confessed and showed their deed. There was a confession of sin. And this confession of sin is emanating from genuine repentance. It was not reporting sin. Sometimes, remind me, Terry Sanders talking about this case where this particular person would come forward a lot and acknowledge sins, but they really weren't confessing out of repentance. It was more like just simply reporting the sin from time to time. But what we have here is a genuine confession based upon genuine repentance of what they were doing here. They came and confessed and showed their deed. They made an open confession of their wrongdoing. Now, when you talk about confession of sin among believers, there are two types. Sometimes the confession of sin has to do with private matters. We've got some verses that deal with that. For instance, there in 1 John chapter 1 there, in verses 7 through 9, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So sometimes we confess our sins directly to God in a private matter because of a private sin. We acknowledge them before the Lord. James says in James chapter 5 and in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Sometimes we confess our sins individually. Or you think of the case in Matthew the 18th chapter where a brother has sinned against another. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So here somebody's been sinned against. They go and talk to the brother, and he makes it right. He confesses. He says, yes, I was wrong, and I'm sorry, and it's corrected right then and there. So sometimes the confession of sin among believers is on private matters. And then sometimes it has to do with public matters, public sins. In the book of Acts chapter 8, we've gotten an example of that. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip had been preaching down there in Samaria, there were people that were converted. There was a guy named Simon who had been a sorcerer. He was also converted. Then the apostles James and John come down to impart the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of the apostles' hands. We pick up there in verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered the money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art a gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. So here is a brother that has committed public sin, and what happens? He was rebuked and told to repent. And in verse 24, then said Simon, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come against me. He make, I believe, an open confession, a public confession, making his sin right in the sight of God. And that's what we're seeing here in this book burning in Acts chapter 19, is that here were some brethren that had done things wrong in being involved in the black magic, the magical art, and what did they do? They came and confessed and showed their deeds. They didn't try to cover it up. They didn't say, well, you know who I have to live with, or you know how the brethren, how sorry they are, and just wipe their feet on everybody else and anybody else to excuse and cover up their sin. They didn't try to blame their parents. They didn't try to blame their kids. They didn't blame the brethren. They didn't blame society. They didn't blame anybody except themselves, because they're the ones that did the wrong, and they came and confessed their sin, their wrongdoing, openly. And they came to true repentance. We see the evidence of the true repentance there in this text here in Acts chapter 19. They showed their deeds. They said, we've done it. And we know it's wrong. They're confessing sin. They're not simply reporting sin. They're not saying, well, maybe it might be wrong. No, it was wrong, period, flat out. No excuse for what they had done. It was simply wrong. And they came and showed. And the evidence was the Ephesian fire that was burning there of their true repentance. Because repentance involves a change of heart, a change of mind about sin and about God, turning from sin, turning to God, and we see the fruits of repentance in those flames that were burning there at Ephesus. In Luke chapter 3, you've got a great example of genuine repentance at work in the hearts of people. In Luke chapter 3, we have John the Baptist, that he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Verse 4, as it is written in the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And then we're going to see some who came, but there was not genuine repentance. And he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. So here we have a lot of people coming there to the preaching of John, but some of them were not coming in true repentance. And he says, listen, I'm not going to baptize you. Oh, they may have come and said they want to be baptized. No, I'm not going to baptize you. Why? Well, because they hadn't repented. They had seen, they had demonstrated no fruits of repentance. There was no real change of heart. They come to be baptized. And John didn't say, well, please just step right on down the water and we're going to immerse you. He did not do that. He recognized that they came as vipers and they were not willing to change from their viperous ways. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able in these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. They just took confidence in the fact that, well, we're descendants of Abraham. And sometimes we take confidence in the fact, well, you know, I've been baptized and I ate the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, and that's really about all I need to worry about. No. We need to be baptized for the remission of sin, and we need to partake of the Lord's Supper every first of the week. God so commands that, but He commands that our heart is to be true and genuine, and they are showing forth the fruits of genuine repentance here in Acts chapter 19. And John wasn't going to baptize these people. And now also is the axe laid under the root of the tree. Every tree therefore that which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, well, what shall we do then? What are we talking about? Well, he gives some examples, living examples of what he's talking about when there's genuine repentance. He answers and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart unto him that hath none. Be willing to share. And he that hath meat or food, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. If you're going to go out and collect taxes, and that's your job, you do what's fair. Instead of cheating and beating people and being dishonest, which was commonplace for those who were publicans. And the soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Sometimes those who wear the uniform, sometimes they begin abusing their power. And Jesus said, no, you're not going to do that. You're going to be involved in extortion and abusing your powers. No, you be fair and honorable. That's what John tells them. And then look at another passage on true repentance there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says, beginning in verse 5, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side without, were fightings within, were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth us by the coming of Titus. The Corinthians, boy, they've gone into all kinds of problems. I mean, you read 1 Corinthians, they had problems galore at Corinth. And you just read all that Paul addresses, and Paul's somewhat apprehensive, and he just don't know what's going to take place with the Corinthians and the letter that he sent. And Titus comes, and that comforts him. Verse 7, and not by his coming only, but also the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. The Corinthians had made genuine changes. For though I made you sorrow with a letter, I do not repent, or that is, I do not regret, though I did regret. Kind of like a parent getting after a child that's misbehaved, and they're crying when you punish them, and well, you kind of regret, but then really you don't regret, because you know it really was for their good. And that's the way Paul felt. For I perceive that same epistle hath made you sorrow, though it but for a season. Now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, for you might receive damage by us and nothing. For a godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What we see in Acts chapter 19 in the book burning that took place there, it is the result of genuine, true, bona fide repentance. Godly sorrow that wrought that repentance. In verse 11, Paul says, "For behold, the selfsame thing," that is godly sorrow, "that you sorrowed after a godly sorrow, what carefulness, a seriousness about being a Christian. What carefulness, seriousness it wrought in you. It worked, it produced the seriousness of being serious about being a child of God. What clearing of yourselves. An eagerness to clear and to understand right and do right. Yea, what indignation, a wrath now against sin. Yea, what fear, a reverence and awe and respect. Yea, what vehement desire, this burning desire to want to do what's right. Yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." And what do we see in the book burning there in Ephesus? We see brethren who have genuinely repented, who are now serious about being right, who want to clear themselves, and they're angry about these magical arts and the reverence and respect for God and their zeal and their revenge against this evil magical art. What do? They cast these books into the fire.
They acknowledge their wrong. As the Ephesian fire burned, it was their faith that was in action. As James talks about, that faith has to be a living, active kind of thing. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart, be in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful of the body, what doth it profit?" It doesn't profit anything. That kind of faith is worthless. "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." The Ephesian brethren there in Acts chapter 19 demonstrated their faith when they cast and burned those books up. They said this was wrong, and we're acknowledging, we're showing our deeds. And they followed through with genuine repentance because they burned the books up. They're just evil. There's nothing good to be found in them. There was no redeeming fact. The only thing that could be done with them is just burn them up. Couldn't sell them at a yard sale. Couldn't sell them at a discount price. They were just wrong. And so they burned them up. James goes on to say, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well, the demons also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." And the works, of course, obviously in context, are works of obedience.
And what we see there in Ephesus is that these brethren were demonstrating their faith. We've been doing wrong. We have come to the realization that it's wrong, that these magical arts are not right, and we have no business to participate in them, and we're going to change, we're going to turn from them. And the evidence that they see that these things that are wrong is that they cast these things in the fire, and it costs something. In time, in this world, they counted up the price and the value as 50,000 pieces of silver. That was a lot of money.
Going up in flames. A lot of money was being burnt up. we don't use
silver today, though if you have silver coins, they're still a value. You've got a silver dollar, it's still a dollar. No matter how old your money is, if it's United States currency, it's still valid.
But a silver dollar is worth a lot more. A silver quarter, a silver dime,
a silver 50-cent piece is worth a lot more than just the face value. If you took the price of silver as a dime,
they burned up $5,000 of books. $5,000 for some people might not be a lot, but for a lot of us,
well, that's a nice chunk of change. You can do a lot of things with $5,000. If the value would be equal to our 25-cent silver quarter, that would be $12,500, all going up in flames there at Ephesus. But these brethren were earnest. They were serious. They showed vehement desire, their revenge to destroy that which is evil. If the value of those pieces of silver would be equivalent to our 50-cent piece, that would be $25,000 going up in flames there at Ephesus. And if the value would be equal to our silver dollar, that would be the value of $50,000 worth of books being burned up. The cost in time in planet Earth was 50,000 pieces of silver.
Any way you cut it, whether from a silver dime down to a silver dollar, you're talking about a lot of money went up in smoke. And why did they do that?
Because the books were evil. There was nothing good about them. They couldn't be sold to somebody else and corrupt them. And so the only thing to do with them, if they were truly repenting, was to burn them up. And that's exactly what they did. They burned the books up.
You've seen the Visa credit card commercial? You know, it's like, okay, the price of an airline ticket is, $600. The price of the rent-a-car was $200. And they're standing here at this magnificent vista in one of the national parks. And they say, the view? Well, the view was priceless.
Ladies and gentlemen, yeah, it cost them 50,000 pieces of silver. That was a lot of money to be burned up, to go up in smoke. But I tell you what, the eternal value, priceless.
These were people that were serious. People that were serious about going to heaven.
They recognized, yeah, 50,000 pieces of silver, that's a lot of money to be going up in smoke. But they recognized the eternal value of a home in heaven, a lot more valuable. It's priceless. A greater value than 50,000 or 50 million or 50 billion pieces of silver. A home in heaven is of greater value. And all this emanates from their faith to burn those books there in Ephesus. Because they were serious and genuine about being right in the sight of God.
And the great effect that it had, as you read in Acts chapter 19, it says there in verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed.
When people are serious about the word of God and serious and genuine and dedicated about the Christianity, people see that. It has a tremendous influence. People that are serious and genuine in their dedication, and people take note of that. People will hear about that. Did you hear about what those brethren did?
Well, why in the world would they throw away 50,000 pieces of silver? Well, because they're trying to get to heaven. And they showed the seriousness and the earnestness of their faith in burning those books up there at Ephesus.
So there you had a book burning that was good and right.
And the way that it ought to be. Well, we extend the invitation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has a plan of salvation. It is revealed in the word of the Lord. There are five steps in God's plan of salvation.
It begins with the hearing of the gospel of Christ. Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, upon hearing this good news, would you believe in Jesus as the Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, Paul told the jailer there in Acts 16. We are to repent and turn to God. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. These erring brethren knew they had to come to repentance. They had to come clean about it to make it right. We must confess Jesus. Not confess our sins in becoming a Christian, but confess Jesus that, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then to be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we obey these first principles, that's when we become a Christian. When we come up out of that watery grave, and then God exhorts us, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And if we are as a Christian, like those believers did there in Acts chapter 19, come to repentance. And then make the confession. If it's a public sin, make the public correction. If it's private, make the correction and confess it unto God. We're going to sing this song to your encouragement. If there's one here that needs to respond to God's plan of salvation, and we can help you to that end, you come and let us know what we can do to help. While together as we stand and as we sing.